Now, the Bible plainly tells us that all religious faith is not saving faith. If you'll turn to the second chapter of the book of James, James chapter 2, verse 17, James 2, 17, the apostle says, "Even so, faith, religious faith, if it hath not works, is dead." It's not saving faith, it's dead faith, being alone or by itself. "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works." Is it possible to show faith without works? Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe there's one God? Is that your faith? You believe there's one God? You believe that Jesus Christ is His Son? You believe that Jesus Christ died on a cross? You believe that He was buried and rose again? You believe that? Is that your faith? The devils believe that and tremble. "Wilt thou know, O vain man, O deceived man, O religious man, that faith without works is dead?" There's a difference in religious faith and saving faith. If you will, turn to John chapter 2. Now, this is what the Word of God teaches in John chapter 2, verse 23. I want you to read this. James says, "You believe there's a God in heaven? You believe that His Son came down to this earth and died on a cross? You believe that He was buried and rose again?" That's nothing that the devils don't believe. They believe that. And they even tremble. When our Lord once approached a man possessed with demons, the demons cried out, "We know who you are. You may have a few doubts about who He is and where He came from and what He came to do, but the devils know who He is." They said, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And they know their future. They said, "Have you come to torment us before our time?" They know that there's a judgment awaiting. They know there's a hell. They know their final place of habitation. Look at John chapter 2, verse 23. "Now when Jesus Christ was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did." Oh, preacher, I'm convinced there's a God in heaven. I was sick and the Lord healed me. Is that your faith? Oh, I'm sure that there is a God in heaven. I'm sure Jesus Christ has the power to heal because my sister was sick with cancer and the preacher prayed for her and she was healed. Is that your faith? That's the reason these people believed here. They believed in His name when they saw the miracles which He did. Oh, I believe, yes, sir, I believe in religion. I believe in Jesus. I believe in God because God answered my prayer. Is that your faith? That's not saving faith. Because the next verse says, "But the Lord did not commit Himself to these people." These people who believed in Him because of the miracles which they saw, He did not reveal Himself to them. He did not commit Himself to them because He knew them. He knew all men. And He didn't need anybody to tell Him what was in man. He knew what was in man. You see, this miracle religious faith is not saving faith. There's a lot of it on the television and the radio today, and people are astounded by the so-called miracles which are being performed. I believe in God because I saw before my very eyes a young man who was deaf, and now he hears. That's not saving faith. Now, that's not my opinion. That's the Word of God. These people believed when they saw the miracles. Up until then, they didn't believe. And that's the only reason they did believe, is because they saw some signs, and they saw some wonders, and they saw some miracles. Did you know that the heathen philosophers of Moses' time were able to duplicate many of his miracles? When Moses threw down his rod and it became a serpent, they did the same thing. They did the same thing. Many miracles can be performed even by evil spirits. Evil spirit. Turn to Matthew 7. Religious faith is not necessarily saving faith. Miracle faith is not necessarily saving faith. To believe there's one God and to believe Jesus Christ is His Son and to believe that there was a death on the cross is not necessarily saving faith. Matthew 7:21. Listen to this. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not everybody that meets together in the church and sings, Oh, how I love Jesus, that's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's not everyone that stands behind the pulpit and preaches or occupies the office of a deacon or teaches Sunday school or sings in the choir or plays the instruments that's going to enter the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth, he that hath a faith that doeth, he that hath a faith that produceth, he that hath a faith that honoreth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, have we not preached in your name? Why, we preached every Sunday for years and years and years. Lord, we cast out devils in your name. The demons of drink and the demons of alcoholism and the demons of all these other things, we cast them out. We reformed people. We made them over again. They came to our religious services and then they went out different people. We cast out demons in thy name. We did many wonderful works in your name. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, when this truth becomes evident to you, that religious faith is not saving faith, that miracle faith is not necessarily saving faith, when this truth becomes evident, when we can see the hypocrisy of modern religion, when we can see the emptiness of so-called modern worship, and it's empty. It's so empty. Meeting together on the Lord's Day to play church, to go through the motions of worship. When we detect the shallowness of modern preaching, when we see the ignorance, the doctrinal ignorance, the theological ignorance of modern church members. They know absolutely nothing about the Word of God. They can recite a few verses that they learned in Bible school when they were children. They can quote the 23rd Psalm. They can quote John 3:16. But outside of that, they have no knowledge of the Word of God. When you see this hypocrisy, when you see this emptiness, this sounding brass and tinkling cymbal sound of modern preaching, and when you see the ignorance about you, if you're a thoughtful person, if you have any concern for your eternal well-being, if you have any concern for your immortal soul, you will ask yourself this question. Is my faith saving faith? If so many are deceived, why can't I be deceived? If, as our Lord said, many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, and I'll say to them, I don't know you. why is it that I can't hear the same words? Is my faith saving faith? Perhaps I am deceived. Do you ever entertain that thought? Does it ever occur to you that perhaps you won't be in glory? Does it ever occur to you that you are not a child of God, but that you're a phony, that your heart is deceived, and that you do not know God? Well, it occurs to me. I give this careful and serious thought. I want to know the Lord. I don't want religious faith. I want saving faith. I don't want a hypocritical profession. I want a possession of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I want to know the Lord. Now, I can tell you this. I'm sure. Religious faith is not necessarily saving faith. And let that be established. This so-called miracle faith is not necessarily saving faith. And I am tired, and I know you are, and I just don't want any more of this emptiness and deadness and shallowness and hypocrisy called religion today, and the entertainment. Our churches have gone into the entertainment business. The second thing of which I'm sure is my faith, saving faith, only two persons know the answer to that question. Only two. As you ask that question right now in your own heart, is my faith saving faith? Only two persons know the answer. That's you and God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now listen to this. 1 Corinthians 11. In the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians verse 28, it says, "But let a man examine himself." Now this is coming to the Lord's table. This is approaching the wine, which represents his blood, and approaching the bread, which represents his body. And before a man comes to eat, it says, let him examine himself. Not his neighbor. It's not my business to examine you. It's not my business to determine your faith and your Christianity. It's your business to examine yourself. You're the only one who knows if you know the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Now turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. There are only two persons who know the answer to that question. Is my faith saving faith? And that's you and God. The preacher doesn't know. You sit down and tell your experience to some preacher and say, do you think I'm saved? Pastor, do you think I'm saved? If he says yes, he's a bigger fool than you are. That's right. If he says yes, he doesn't know. He doesn't know. He can say, well, from all indications, you may be a saved person. But he can't say yes. He may say, I think you are. I hope you are. But he doesn't know. In 2 Corinthians 13, listen, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves? Don't you know yourself? Don't you know yourself? How that Jesus Christ is in you except you be a reprobate? And Peter said in 2 Peter 1:10, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall not fail. Now, brethren, eternal life is to know God. In John 17, our Lord Jesus Christ was praying that high priestly prayer. He is our high priest. He was praying for his own. And he prayed in John 17, verse 3, and this is life eternal, And this is life eternal. This is it. Only two can know whether or not you have it. That's God and yourself. Let a man examine himself. Know ye not your own self? This is life eternal. Listen. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, my friend, you know whether or not you know God. You know whether or not you know God. You know whether or not you know the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not talking about knowing about him, knowing of him. Pilate knew about him. Caesar knew of him. All of these so-called pagans and atheists of past years had an historical knowledge of the person Jesus Christ. But do you know him? And the word know there is to approve of and to love. Do you know God? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Christ said, this is eternal life, that they might know God. Do you know God? The living God. Not a God, the God. Do you know Christ? In 1 John 5, turn there with me. 1 John 5, verse 11. Eternal life, John says, is to be in Christ. Eternal life is to be in Christ in 1 John 5. Not in the church. It's easy to get in the church. All you have to do is walk down the aisle, shake the preacher's hand. You're in. You're it. Or move your letter. Come by state. Any way you want to come. All the churches are after members. How many did you have last Sunday? That's what they're interested in. How many? But our Lord says in 1 John 5:11, this is the record that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is where? In the Son. Now you know whether or not you're in the Son. You know whether or not your faith is in Christ or your faith is in your good works or in your church membership or in your good moral life. Is it in Christ or is it in something else? You know that. I don't know that about you. But you know it. You know it. Is your faith in an experience or in Christ? Is your faith in works or is it in Christ? Is your faith in your faith or is it in Christ? He that hath the Son hath life. He whose feet are planted on the rock, Christ Jesus. He who is leaning strongly upon the everlasting arms of Christ. He who's resting in the work of the Savior. Who confidently rests in the mediatorial pleas of Christ. If he's in Christ, he's saved. If he's not, he's lost. Turn to Isaiah 53. Eternal life is in the substitutionary work of Christ. You know whether or not you're resting in the substitutionary work of Christ. You know. I don't know. You know. Brother man, do you think I'm saved? Well, you look like a pretty good fella, but salvation's not in pretty good fellas. It's in Christ. And you attend church faithfully, but salvation is not in attending church faithfully. It's in Christ. And you give to support the missionary and to support the work of God, but salvation is not in giving. It's in Christ. And your life is pretty clean, and you pay your debts, and you treat your family right, but salvation is not in paying your debts. It's in having your debt paid by Christ. And that I don't know. All I can do is look at the outward countenance, but God doesn't look on the outward countenance. He looks on the heart, he said. That's where it is. It's in the heart. And I don't know whether you're saved or not. I know Judas deceived the whole tribe of the apostles. I know Judas sold his Lord for $18, and he fooled the whole outfit. They thought he knew the Lord. They thought he was saved. They elected him treasurer of their group. He kept the money, paid the bill, did the buying. He was a trusted member of the early church, but he didn't know the Lord. On the outside, I'm sure his life was one that was lived above reproach, but salvation's in the substitutionary work of Christ. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded
He was wounded
for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we're healed. Not by works, by his stripes. Not by faithfulness, by his stripes. Not by honesty, by his stripes. There it is. Now you know whether or not that's your confidence. I don't know about you. I know about myself. I know that I can read that this way. He was wounded for my transgression. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and by his stripes I'm healed. And my only hope, my only plea is that when Jesus Christ died on that cross, he died for me. And that's the only hope I have. And that's salvation. Now, you know whether or not that's your hope. You can look as pious as you want to, and you can run around talking about how holy you are and how good you are, but salvation's in Christ. And if you're not in him, you're not saved. Because your righteousness will not measure up to his perfect righteousness, and that's what you've got to have. You've got to have what he gives, not what you produce. And then turn to John 1:12. Salvation is to receive Christ. It's to receive Christ. In John 1, verse 12, listen to this. But, as many as received him. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. He was in the world. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to call themselves children of God. Nobody else. The man who intelligently and lovingly and consciously and willingly has received Christ. Christ the prophet to reveal the Father. Christ the priest to offer a sacrifice, to plead. Christ the mediator to intercede. And Christ the king to reign over. And the man who has received Christ, well, he's got a right to believe he's saved. Not the man who's received Christ's doctrine. Not the man who's received Christ's law. Not the man who's received Christ's minister or Christ's church. But the man who's received Christ himself. Now he's got the right to call himself a child of God. Nobody else. Nobody else. No matter how righteous a man might appear to be, he's got no right to call himself a child of God if he hasn't received Christ. Now, you know whether or not you've received Christ. You know whether or not you've done business with the king. You know whether or not your old stiff knee has bent. You know whether or not your stiff neck has bowed. You know whether or not your stubborn will has been broken. And Christ reigns. You know that. I don't know that. You do. Anybody can march in the religious procession and carry a candle. Anybody can come down the aisle and say he doesn't want to go to hell. He'd much rather go to heaven. I had to. Anybody can join the church and straighten up his life. There's nothing to that. It's just like when a fella gets too fat, he'll die. Anybody can do that for good health. And if a fella sees he's going to hell, he can straighten up and work his way to heaven. Anybody can do that. But this thing of receiving Christ, that's something else. Receiving him. Bowing to him. Surrendering to him. Becoming a bond slave of Christ. That's where this thing of salvation is. That's where. And if our church members ever bow to Christ, the preacher can quit begging them to come to church. They'll come. And the preacher can quit begging them to give. They'll give. And the preacher can quit begging them to forgive one another. They'll forgive one another. And the preacher can quit begging them to try to be good and religious. They'll walk with the king if they ever receive him. You won't have to have pledge cards anymore. You won't have to have discipline committees no more. You won't have to have people go out and beg folks to come to church and see what they got their feelings hurt over anymore if they receive Christ, if they become a bondslave of Christ. And then next of all, 2 Corinthians 5:17, salvation, saving faith, is to become a new creature. Now, you know whether or not you're a new creature. I'm talking about inside. I'm talking about in attitude. You know whether or not you're a new person in attitude, in outlook, in motive. You know that. If any man be in Christ, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new person. He's a new person. He's a new creature. He's got a different attitude toward other people. He's got a different attitude toward God. He's got a different attitude toward himself. He's got a different attitude toward death. He's got a different attitude towards judgment. He's got a different attitude toward eternity. If any man's in Christ, he's a new person. He's not the same old person. He's a new person. And old things are passed away. And he's got a brand new outlook. And he's got a brand new attitude. He's got a brand new spirit. There are a lot of moral people who have mean spirits. There are a lot of moral people who have envious, jealous, greedy, self-righteous spirits. If a man's in Christ, he's a new person. He got a new spirit. He's got a new attitude. That's what he's talking about here. I know there are a lot of preachers who get up and stomp on the pulpit and hit on the Bible and scream, if a man's in Christ, you quit going to the picture show. That's not what he's talking about here. That's not it. Anybody can quit going to the picture show. All you got to do is lose your eyesight. Ain't nothing to it. Anybody can quit drinking. Ain't nothing to it. All you got to do is get your liver burned up. You'll quit. But if any man's in Christ, he's got a new attitude. He's got a new spirit. He's got a new outlook. That's what it is. It's in here. A new person. Not a new dress. Not a new suit. Not a new outward garb. A new creature. And it starts in here. That's what he's talking about. If he's in Christ. Now you know whether or not you're a new person. Are you that same old ornery, contrary, envious, selfish, greedy fellow that you were before you put that black religious outfit on, huh? Are you the same fellow? Well, then you're not saved. You don't know the Lord. But a man who knows the Lord can wear the same clothes and be a new creature because the work takes place inside. He can live in the same house with the same people, eat at the same table, worship in the same church, but he's a new person on the inside. He didn't get a pious grin on his face and fold his hands and make everybody think he's religious. He got a new heart. And now let me show you this. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. Now what I'm saying is, examine yourself. Is my faith saving faith? Is it? I don't know whether your faith saving faith or not, but I'll tell you who does know. You know. And at the judgment, nobody going to be there but you and God. And you got to do business with him either now or then. You make up your mind when it'll be. When it'll be. You can do business now at the throne of grace, or you can do business then at the throne of wrath. You can do business now on your knees before God willingly, or you'll do business on your knees before God in the judgment, because every knee's going to bow and confess that he's Lord. That's right. And eternal life is to love the brethren. 1 John chapter 3. Look at this. 1 John 3 verse 14. Now you know whether or not this is so of you. In 1 John chapter 3. It says, we know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whoso hateth his brother's a murderer. You know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Anybody's got half sense knows that. You know that. John said, you know that. A man doesn't have to stand and tell you that. You can't love God and hate people. Doesn't matter what color their skin is. Doesn't matter what denomination their religion is. It doesn't matter what capacity their intelligence is. It doesn't matter whether they're male or female. If you hate people, you don't have the love of God in you. Now, let's just face it. You know that. I know that. God knows that. Everybody knows that. Why fool yourself? Why go to hell swearing on a stack of Bibles that you're saved when you know you're not? Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's what it says, doesn't it? It doesn't say cut his yard. It says lay down your life for him. If you're willing to lay down your life for him, you're willing to do anything else for him. Well, let's turn to 1 John 4. Now, this is, he says, my faith, saving faith. Have I got a religious faith or saving faith? Am I in the church or am I in Christ? Am I a new creature? Have I got a new attitude? Have I got a new spirit? If I haven't, I'm not saved. I'm just whistling by the cemetery, that's all. Just playing church. In 1 John 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God, and he knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. He doesn't know God. He's got a God, but not the God of the Bible. For God is love, and in this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son in the world that we may live through him. Now turn to 1 Corinthians 13. And here is an illustration of that comparison between religious faith and saving faith. It's amazing how far religious faith can take a person and what it can lead that person to do without love, without saving faith. Now watch it. In 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Well, that man's bound to be saved. Did you ever hear him preach? Oh, he can preach like an angel. Did you ever hear him pray? He can pray like an angel. Did you ever hear him give his testimony? He can bring down the stars. I may do that with the tongues of men and angels and have not love. Well, somebody might as well sound a brass or clang on a cymbal. That's all it amounts to. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand mysteries, and I have all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And watch this. Somebody says, don't you believe those martyrs were saved who were burned at the stake? Some of them were. Some of them may not have been. That's what Paul said. I'm not saying Paul said. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor and give my body to be burned and have not love, I'll let you read it. It profiteth me nothing. Now, brethren, is my faith saving faith? The only two persons who know that are you and God. I will tell you this. I cannot give you a magic formula that will fix you up spiritually and change you from a child of wrath to a child of God. But I can point you to the path that saving faith usually traveled. Now, I give you this in closing. If you are wrestling over the truth of this matter, and I would if I were you, I'd wrestle over it. I wouldn't go to hell playing church. I wouldn't go to hell professing and defending Baptist doctrine. I wouldn't go to hell if I were you defending an old experience that happened years ago. I wouldn't go to hell defending an owl walk I took one time shaking a preacher's hand. I'd find out if I knew the Lord. And I can tell you the path that saving faith usually walks. I can't give you, as I say, a recipe or a formula, but I can tell you the way saving faith, according to the Bible, usually walks. This is the path. Number one, the sinner becomes a seeker. In our text, which I read, Acts 16, here was a man, a jailer, keeper of the prison, who came in to Paul and Silas, trembling, and cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The sinner has become a seeker. A seeker. Now we see very little of sinners seeking the Savior today, don't we? Anybody here seeking the Lord? How long has it been since you've heard a man? A man came up to you and said, "Where can I hear the gospel? I want to hear the gospel. I want to be saved. Where can I go and hear Christ exalted? When will your church be having services next?" All these churches around here advertise in the paper, they advertise over the radio, they advertise everywhere. "Sinners, come to us." I'd sure like to meet me some sinners that were seeking the church and seeking the Lord. The opposite is true, though. The churches are using every gimmick, every trick, every method that they can concoct to get people to come to the service. And then when they get them there, they use everything they can to keep them. And they're trapping audiences into making professions of religion, and then they organize committees to conserve the results with follow-up campaigns to conserve the results. Where are the seekers? Where are the people that you can't preach too long? They'll sit and listen. Where are the people who are so hungry for the Word of God that you got to hurry and open the door and let them in? Old Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed up a tree so he could see the Lord. The Greeks came to the disciples and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus." Jeremiah said, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. You'll seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You'll never experience saving faith until you want it badly enough to seek it. You'll never be brought into a saving union with Jesus Christ until you want Him badly enough to seek Him. What must I do? Tell me what to do. Where is my Lord? How can I find Him? Preach to me. Teach me. Exhort me. The average person today is looking for every excuse they can find not to hear the Word. Not to hear the Word. And the seeker is looking for every opportunity he can to hear the Word. Secondly, the sinner becomes not only a seeker, but he becomes a hearer. A hearer. In verse 32 it says, "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord." Here was this sinner, lost, going to hell, trembling. "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul sat him down, and he began to teach him the word of God. Began to teach. He spake unto him the word of the Lord. And that man sat there and listened. We're listening to everything and everybody but the word of the Lord. Now, brethren, faith cometh by hearing the word of the Lord. not hearing the arguments of men and the illustrations of men and the reasoning of men and the recipes of men and the ways and plans of men, but by hearing the Word of God. Paul said, Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures that were able to make you wise unto salvation. Why do I read so much of the Bible in our services? Why do I continually ask you to turn to different scriptures? Because, brethren, faith cometh by hearing the Word of God. We'll never know God except by the Word. We'll never know sin, Paul said, except by the Word. We're never going to be quickened by the Spirit except by the Word. We're never going to know Christ and His work except by the Word. We're never going to have a reason for our hope except by the Word. And if you're not a student of the Word of God, you'll have no saving faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word of God that you may grow. Preachers are not preaching the Word of God. Our churches have become three-ring circuses. But I'm telling you here on this Sunday morning, June 10th, 1973, if you want saving faith, you're not going to find it reading what you're reading. You're going to have to get into the Word of God. And you're not going to find it going where you're going. You're going to have to go where the Word of God's preached. And you're going to have to become a hearer of the Word of God. Somebody's going to have to teach you the Word of God, because we're born of the Word, quickened by the Word, saved by the Word. That's right. Of His own will begat He us through the Word of truth. Now, I advertise Bible school starting in the morning. And I said that I was going to be teaching the young people a confession of faith. And if anybody is interested, they could come and sit and listen. I don't expect a whole lot to come, because there ain't many interested. I know a lot of people are busy, but a lot of people are not busy. And on Wednesday night, we have prayer meeting here, and I'm teaching the Word of God. I'm going verse by verse. Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, already gone through the book of Hebrews, the book of Galatians, and both books in 1st, 2nd Peter. And there are not many folks who come and hear it, because they're not interested. And the reason they're not interested, they never did become a seeker. They got fixed up back yonder years ago by some preacher who told them that if they believed in Jesus, they'd go to heaven, and that's what they're resting in. They're going to hell, because they've never become a seeker, and they've never become a hearer. And saving faith is only given to the seeker. You'll find me when you seek me with all your heart, the Lord said. When you quit seeking everything else but God. If you gave half as much attention to finding the Lord as you have to making a living, you'd be going to heaven sure as shooting. But you're not interested in your soul. You're interested in your body. Your God is your belly. And you're not interested in God. And when you become interested in Him, you'll have saving faith, but not until. And when you become a hearer of the Word of God, you'll get saving faith. This is where it is. It's right here in this book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Then in verse 34,